of this Passover lamb that we read about in Exodus chapter 12. Jesus as our Passover lamb, our exodus from sin and judgment, the one who frees us from bondage and leads us into his promised land. So one of the things that I want you to be aware about as we teach Scripture and we look at the plan of salvation and redemption is that God intended this book that we call a Bible to be read as one book, so that what you read in Exodus is still in your mind when you come to the New Testament. And I want to give you a couple of real practical examples of what that looks like, okay? In John's Gospel alone, the Passover is mentioned 9 different times. 9 different times. It would be so easy for us to say, oh, well, Passover, that's something the Jews did in the Old Testament, and it has nothing to do with the New Testament. You would be wrong. The Passover is critical to understanding the mission and the ministry of Jesus Christ. 9 different times, John is saying, it's the Passover, it's the Passover, it's the Passover, it's the Passover. In fact, in John chapter 1, verse 29, he says what? Behold, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God is here. The Lamb of God that we have been waiting for, a greater and better Passover Lamb, has arrived, and his name is Jesus. So 9 times... he mentions it's Passover and the Lamb is here. All right? In the book of Revelation, the Lamb is mentioned 30 times. 30 times. You think a Lamb is important? The same Lamb that we saw back in Genesis 22, the same Lamb that we're going to see in Exodus chapter 12. Showing up in the last book of the Bible, and the declaration of all the angels of heaven is what? Praise this Lamb, because this Lamb is worthy. This Lamb is worthy of all of our exaltation, of all of our praise, of all of our worship, of all of our adoration. To Him alone be the glory. Worthy is the Lamb. That's how the Bible ends. And in between, we see the significance of a lamb who serves as a substitute to turn away the wrath of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Paul says this, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." See how Paul brings that over into the New Testament and tells the church at Corinth, you have to understand that Jesus Christ is the greater and better sacrifice. He is our Passover lamb. And as we'll see when we close today in the book of Hebrews, only to be offered once and for all sin. So the Bible tells us in Exodus 12, 7 characteristics of this lamb that match up with the Lord Jesus Christ. 7. I'm going to move quickly through these. First of all, the lamb had to be chosen. The lamb had to be chosen. That's Exodus chapter 12, verse 3. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall choose a lamb according to their father's houses. A lamb for a household. So they were choosing their sacrifice. That is very much the way Jesus was chosen to be our sacrificial lamb. He was chosen by God. The scripture tells us in John chapter 8, verse 18, Jesus is speaking. He says, "I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." The Father who sent me. God in eternity past chose Jesus to be our sacrificial lamb. The Father chose him. The Father sent him. The Father empowered and enabled him and blessed him in his mission to the cross where he would die for the sins of the world. In fact, 12 times in John's gospel, Jesus says, the Father chose me, the Father sent me, the Father to be the Passover lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John is saying to us that there is a new and better Passover lamb that doesn't have to be offered every single year, but made a final sacrifice on the cross. Number one, a lamb chosen. Number two, a lamb who is male. Exodus chapter 12, verse 5, your lamb shall be a male a year old. Luke chapter 1, verses 30 and 31, and the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, a son, a male son. Number three, a lamb unblemished. That's straight out of Exodus chapter 12 and verse 5. You read there in your Bible, your lamb shall be without blemish. If you're offering something to the Lord, it needs to be holy. It needs to be without blemish or defect. This is why Peter picks up on this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, and he says this, knowing that you were not ransomed with perishable things, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. You say, where is Peter getting that? He's getting that from Exodus chapter 12, verse 5. They want you to see the identification of the Passover lamb here in the Old Testament in Exodus with the Passover lamb who shows up in the Gospels. And now Peter is explaining that gospel and saying, you know that you were not redeemed by blood that had any kind of defect. You were redeemed by the perfect blood of the perfect Son of the Lamb of God. A lamb unblemished. And then a lamb slaughtered. A lamb slaughtered. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 6 says this, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. In the Bible, twilight is from 3 to 5 p.m. in the afternoon. So the scripture here is telling us that these lambs were slaughtered at some point during twilight from 3 to 5. Now listen to Luke chapter 22, verse 15. And Jesus said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Okay? He sat down with his disciples and transformed a Passover meal into the Lord's Supper. And we'll get to that in just a minute. But notice in this Luke 22, 15 verse, it says that I have earnestly desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. He knows that he is going to suffer at the cross. He knows that he is going to be killed by crucifixion. In the same way that these lambs were slaughtered at twilight from 3 to 5, so the Son of God will be slaughtered at twilight. Matthew 27, 35 proves it. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. The ninth hour would be 3 o'clock. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Just across the valley from where Jesus was crucified, they were slaughtering lambs at the exact moment that our Savior was dying on the cross. That is critically important. For the author of the gospel to say to you and I, there is a better sacrifice. There is a better lamb. There is a sinless, spotless lamb, not in animal's blood, but the blood of God's only begotten Son. And he's showing you and I the greater sacrifice, the greater glory belongs to Christ. It was also, number five, a lamb with unbroken bones. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 46 says, "And you shall not break any of its bones." Roman soldiers were known to break the legs of those crucified because it was speeding up their death. In other words, when you study crucifixion, you realize that most of the time it is death by suffocation. And the only way that on the cross you could raise yourself up so that your lungs could take in another breath would be your feet being able to push off of them as they were nailed into the cross as well. And so if you break the legs, you have no ability to raise yourself up, and before long you suffocate and you die. They did not break the bones of Jesus because Jesus was already dead when they came to him. John 19, 36, "For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, not one of his bones will be broken." He's trying to show you through the reference in Exodus 12, 46, that this is the Passover lamb matching up with the biblical example. Number six, it has to be a lamb whose blood is applied. The application of blood is where we get the idea of atonement or covering. That's what atonement is. Atonement, to have your sins atoned for, means that your sins have been covered. But they have to be covered by what is acceptable to God. So if you look at Exodus 12 and 7, the scripture says, "Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two door posts." Exodus 12, 13, "And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you. And when I strike the land of Egypt." So when God sees the blood on the door frames of the houses of the Hebrews, he passes over, because the sight of blood satisfies his wrath against sin, because it means there has been a death. And that is critically important to understand Exodus 12. The Israelites had death in their homes, but it was the death of a lamb. Egyptians had death in their homes, and it was the firstborn. What made the difference? Those with lambs lived, and those without lambs perished. And friend, that is the truth about Jesus Christ today. You cannot live without the Lamb. You cannot live without Jesus Christ as Lord of your life. He told us in John 10:10 that he's come to give life, and he came to give it abundantly to us. He is the bread of life, he tells us in John. To eat of him is to have eternal life. Hebrews 9:22 tells us, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin." Ephesians 1:7, Paul brings that into the New Testament, and he says, "In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." Think about it this way. In Egypt, the blood was applied to the doorpost or the doorframe. And when God saw that blood, he passed over that house, having been satisfied by the sacrifice that was made. Today, the blood of Jesus can't just be applied externally to our houses, but the blood of Jesus has to be applied to us, to our hearts. Through faith in his finished work on the cross, because only the blood of Jesus can satisfy fully God's wrath against sin. So it's Christ, our Lamb, Christ, our substitute, Christ whose blood is applied by our faith in His finished work on the cross. And let me just say that if you look back on your life and you honestly can't identify a time where you received Christ, where you had the blood of Christ applied to your account, to your covering, your atonement, your sin debt, you are not born again. If you have no blood that you claim, a believer claims the blood of Christ. How do I know that I'm saved today? I know that I'm saved today because I claim the blood of my Savior, Jesus. His blood is sufficient. It saves and covers and atones for all our sin. But it's also number seven. I told you we move fast. A lamb who must be eaten. Notice that in the story in Exodus chapter 12, verses 8 through 11. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Why do you think God commanded them to do that? I think it's the problem that we have. That we forget so easy. We forget so quickly. We move on to other things. And God built in a reminder. A sacrifice was made for you. Death passed you over because death saw a sacrifice. John 6:56. Listen to this. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you." That is one of the more controversial and misunderstood verses in the Bible when it is divorced from the Passover. But when you put it in the context of the Passover lamb and you pair it up with Exodus 12, it makes sense what he's saying. In the same way that you ate the lamb, the same way you must take of me and incorporate me as the Savior and sacrifice of your life. It's a clear connection. And what did Jesus do? He took the Passover and he transformed it into the Lord's Supper. So the Lord's Supper is truly the new and better Passover. Luke 22:19-20 says this, "And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them, and he said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." As the Passover was a yearly reminder of Israel's exodus, of Israel's deliverance out of Egyptian bondage and slavery, so the Lord's Supper is the Christian's constant reminder that the salvation that we have is because of the cup and the bread that represents the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. There is a connection between the Lord's Supper and Passover. It's why we don't celebrate Passover. Because Jesus took Passover and he made it into a better Passover, a greater Passover, a Passover with lasting effect and consequence. So, based on those seven relationships, I think we begin to see a couple of things. Number one, the Passover truth teaches us that the Lamb's blood satisfied God's judgment against sin. Let me say that again. The Lamb's blood satisfied God's judgment against sin. That's intentional. That's a foreshadowing. That is a preview of what is to come. Because we know that's exactly what's going to happen in the New Testament when the Lamb of God sheds His blood on the cross. He will satisfy God's wrath and God's judgment against sin because He is the Holy Lamb of God. 2, the Lamb's sacrifice was an acceptable substitute. Now think about that. For the first time, Israel really learned together that there is a way to turn away God's wrath. There is a way to be saved by God. A holy God and His judgment and His wrath can be turned away or satisfied. And they had never known that before. And in fact, what's going to come after Exodus is Leviticus. And what is Leviticus all about? The sacrificial system. How they can make sacrifices that will give them approachability with God. That's the whole book of Leviticus. How do we get into the presence of God without dying? How do we get into the presence of God without Him killing us? And the answer is sacrifice. And so page after page after page after page, you're going to read in Leviticus, this sacrifice, that sacrifice, this sacrifice, that sacrifice, all for the purpose of making them acceptable before God. Which teaches us as we come over into the New Testament that we need a sacrifice in order to be made acceptable to God. Sin has ruined us. We no longer, because of Adam and Eve, are able to approach and live in fellowship with God. We have been kicked out of the garden. How do we get back into the garden? And now God is giving us a picture of what that looks like. A lamb is going to be key to getting us back into the presence of the Lord. So the Lord's sacrifice, the lamb, was acceptable as a substitute, as taking the place of those firstborn Hebrew children. Number 3, the Lamb's death accomplished redemption. When the Lamb died, and where the Lamb died, there was life. And where there was no Lamb, there was death. That's why John says, in Him was life. The Lamb is life. And then lastly, faith. Faith that blood would be accepted. Could you imagine being there in that house, the blood covering the doorpost of the home, and you are trusting that that's what God wanted, and you by faith are saying, Lord, we've been obedient. We've done what You've asked us to do. We've applied the blood to the house. They have to believe that that blood is effective. They had to have faith. Could you imagine being the naysayer in the house and saying, oh, that blood's not going to work. You kidding me? That blood is not going to turn away the wrath of God. And see, that's the way we have to approach the blood of Christ. Either we accept it or we reject it. There's no neutral ground. Either we believe the blood has the power to save and forgive, or we don't. Now, I want you to see the finality of the Passover sacrifice when it's done in Jesus. And the place to go is Hebrews. Hebrews, chapters 9 and 10. And we're not going to study the whole passage, but I do want to point out a couple of sections to you where that's the main point of the author of Hebrews. He wants you and I to know that Jesus is a better sacrifice. He is a truer sacrifice. And so Hebrews tells us, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 25. Here's what the scripture says there. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then He would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, this is Jesus. He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Why did you all not load up bulls and oxen and sheep? Why did you not bring animal sacrifices to church today? Because Jesus is the final sacrifice for sin. Isn't that awesome? We didn't have to load up animals and come in here and cut them up all afternoon to make us acceptable to God. Because the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, who's Lord of this church and reigns over us, who we worship in spirit and in truth, as we glory in His finished work on the cross, we are under His covering and under His blood because we belong to the Lord. And the Lord is ours by grace through faith. It's a beautiful picture. He says, in just, verse 27, and just as it is appointed for one man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, here it is, having been offered, how many times? Once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. Listen to this, church. Not to deal with sin, that's what he's already dealt with when he went to the cross, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. That means you and I, because of the sacrifice of Christ, are to eagerly be waiting for the day the Lord's going to come again. And we better be busy spreading his good news while we wait eagerly, because he's coming again to save his people. Praise the Lord. Now, Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 10. And by that will, and if you go back a couple verses, you'll see that will is the will of the Father. And by the will of the Father, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. He adds this phrase again. It's all over these chapters. Once for all. Once for all. Once for all. The work of Christ is completed. It cannot be added to, and it cannot be taken away from. It is the perfect, finished work of Christ that was totally pleasing and glorifying to His Heavenly Father. Once for all. That's our salvation. The body of Jesus given as a sacrifice once for all, that we can live through this Lamb. And every priest, verse 11, stands daily at his service, offering, watch this, daily, repeatedly, the same sacrifices. And here's the problem, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. For by a single offering. Church, I'm trying to tell you this morning that Jesus Christ is all you need. You literally cling to the finished work, the perfect work of Jesus Christ once for all. And you spend the rest of your life and eternity glorying in the Lamb who is worthy. That's why we have this, to remind us. And the Holy Spirit, verse 15, also bears witness, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, right? I will put my laws on their hearts. I will write them on their minds. This is the new creation. And then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds. Watch this. No more. Verse 18, where there is forgiveness of these, forgiveness of sins, forgiveness of lawless deeds, for where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Because we don't need any offering. Jesus is the final offering, the once and for all offering. There is no longer any offering for sin because there is none needed. Amen. The blood applied to us is the blood that gives us eternal life. Would you join me in prayer? Father, there is an old hymn that you put on my heart this morning. And I sang it to you in my office. And Father, you moved me. Down at the cross where my Savior died. Down where for cleansing from sin I cried. There to my heart. Was the blood applied? Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. And Father, it just begs the question, how can we hear a message like this and not respond? How can we hear a message like this and not have greater affections for our Savior? A deeper love and appreciation. How can we not find all of our satisfaction and sufficiency in Christ? We don't need all this stuff the world says we need because we have Jesus. We have our once and for all sacrifice. And Father, I just pray as we consider this question, has the blood been applied? That's what's going to make the difference between heaven and hell. That's going to make the difference between followers of Christ and deniers of Christ. Has the blood been applied to your heart? And if it hasn't, oh, if it hasn't, you have one thing that you in desperation need to do today. You need to cry out. And say, Lord Jesus, I want your blood to cover my sin. I want the sacrifice that you made to be my life. Friend, Jesus' blood can cover all your sin. You say, preacher, you don't know what I've done. You don't know my background. You don't know my history. I've got to clean myself up before I can come to God. No. Friend, you have the blood of Christ that cleans you up. You have the blood of Christ that is sufficient for all your sins. Surrender to Christ today. Others who witnessed the baptisms this morning, you might have said in your heart of hearts, man, I need to do that. Why haven't I done that? I want to show that I am a believer. Maybe you were baptized before you believed, and you realize now that that baptism is not a valid New Testament baptism. Baptism is for believers. And if you've never been baptized as a believer in Jesus Christ, we're going to invite you today to come and respond at this invitation. And Lord, there may be others who are ready to make this their church home today. I pray that you'd call them out of their pews and, Lord, lead them to unite with this church today. Father, we leave this at your feet. We pray for your glory to shine through the darkness of hearts. Clarify for us what we need to do for you and to do it now, to be obedient now. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we sing together.